I wonder if there's one side of that sheet that you found more inviting or happy than the other side. One side that was easier to deal with or one side that was harder to deal with. I don't know how that would work for you in the way you would discern such things. Personally, I would have had a lot to write on the I am afraid of side. In fact, I really wondered if these size sheets wouldn't be big enough, that we would need something much larger to keep track of a generous list of things over which I have significant anxiety. I'm maybe exaggerating a little, but the truth is this last week, there's been at least two times that I woke up before 3 a.m., laid there and stared at the ceiling, one of those wide awake kind of sleepless nights. Oh no, what if we don't get the project done? Oh no, what if it's not ready by the fall? That's when we have all those activities and all those classes, all those programs. We're talking about a dedication event on September the 11th. We have all these big shots coming to sort of celebrate with us. We're going to cut a ribbon and start to try to use all that and do our outreach stuff. And I thought about that at 3:02. And then I thought of other things to think about at 3:04 or so. I have a lot to write on that side of the paper. You see, I got a birthday coming up this fall. But instead of looking ahead to that gathering and celebrating with friends and raising our glasses with joy and kind of teasing each other, I found myself thinking about the colonoscopy that I'm sure my doctor will order. So then about, 3:03 a.m., I started to think about the cholesterol test and then the diabetes test and then the body mass index test. And, well, I have a lot to write on that afraid of side. Maybe if I had bigger paper, I could come up with bigger lists, because I'm worried about so many things. I'm worried about running out of money. I'm worried about running out of time. I'm worried about running out of my ability to run out of stuff. Concerned about the outcome of the election. I'm afraid of getting stuck. I'm afraid of getting embarrassed, and I'm afraid of getting left out. What did you write on yours? Nobody's going to peek. Just would you take a second and put something down? There's pencils there. Just imagine if you were going to take a list like this seriously. No one will hover. There's no point in the service at which I'm going to ask you to stand up and divulge anything. But what? What would you write on that I'm afraid of side of the sheet? There's, of course, another side to that same little piece of paper. And at first, I thought maybe this one would be easier to deal with. Before I took time to think about it, I imagined that a prompt like God wants to give me, well, that would feel more fun. That would feel more straightforward and maybe more rewarding. Maybe you've never thought about that one before. Maybe you've tended not to see God as a giver. It does require, I think, after all, some kind of theological reflection or theological imagination. Because as you approach a question like that, you've probably got to come to some conclusions about the nature of God, the character of God, the purpose of God. Even stopping to consider that God is a kind of a giving one may be new to some. Honestly, I generally think the other way around. I tend to think that God mostly wants me to do the stuff. Do you think that way? That God wants me to improve. God wants me to be more faithful, me to be more generous, me to be more careful. In fact, God wants me to be somebody else. Right? And I've even turned this happy side of the sheet into, oh, wait a minute, that's one of the things I'm afraid of. I better write that on the other side of the sheet. And so I'm flipping that thing over and over and over and over and over and over. But what if the question is not, after all, about me? It's really a reminder of what God is like, what God wants to give. Okay, your eyes only, nobody's peeking. Take that side of the sheet. What does God want to give you? What does God want, long, to give you? Have no fear, little flock. Have no fear, little flock, for the Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. Have no fear, little flock. Have you heard that one before? Marjorie Gilson. Marjorie was born in 1931. She died just a few years ago in 2010. She worked as a secretary in the federal government. Interesting. She moved to Detroit, and then she took a job as a receptionist in a dentist's office. Can you imagine that experience? Day after day, what do you think she saw? Day after day, dealing with people coming and going, what did she notice there in the dentist's office? Maybe seeing kids waiting to go in. She had Zimmerman's melody in her head, and she had that text from Luke's gospel, that teaching of Jesus. Have no fear, little flock. Have no fear, little flock. For the Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. Have no fear, little flock. That little song ended up in the Presbyterian hymnal, and then in Concordia, their publishing house took it up. And in fact, if you were to look around in the red book in front of you, you'd find it in 764. This simple melody, this yet compelling and even a little bit haunting text, what did that mean to her as she sat there in the lobby of the dentist's office? Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." A couple years ago, the Capital One Corporation started an advertising campaign. They wanted to pitch their new credit card. After all, they discovered, like so many others have, that the consumer credit is very lucrative. It's a huge business in this country. And like other banks, they wanted their card to be distinctive. They wanted to be memorable. They wanted to kind of do that so that people would discover that, well, users would imagine that they got rewards for having used the card. I always smile at that. If you use your card more, you're going to save even more money. And people believe that. And yet, anyway. So what did Capital One do? They worked hard, and, they needed a pitch man, somebody who was cool and edgy and sophisticated. So who did they get? Samuel L. Jackson, right? Can you see him in your mind's eye? Have you seen the commercial? There he is, right? The commercials show him in urban locations, kind of upscale with fancy cars and fancy clothes, fancy restaurants and fancy buildings. And he's smart. And he's superior. And, well, frankly, he kind of makes fun of almost all the other dumb people who use the wrong kind of credit cards. There's scenes of them digging around in their pockets, looking a little embarrassed and looking a little bit silly. And then Jackson turns to the camera, turns to you, turns to me, and he asks a question. What is it? Neener, neener, neener. They got you. Right? It's stuck. Well, whether you got one of those credit cards or not, it's attached itself to our psyche. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So Marjorie Gilson and Samuel L. Jackson, I feel kind of caught between them. Maybe you feel like that too. Sort of stuck. Even though I know God's deep longing, I trust God's real delight. I see God's best pleasure is to give me, to give all of us the kingdom. That present tense kingdom of God. That pervasive and ubiquitous, that wonderful reality that's not then but is now, is not there but is here. That realm, that rule, that wonderful idea of God, when God gets God's way, the way that I miss so much of the time because I'm blinded. I'm blinded by my stuff. I'm blinded by my worries, by my list on that little sheet. Have no fear, little flock. Have no fear, little flock. For the Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. Have no fear, little flock. So what's in your wallet? Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's probably worth noting that he didn't say, for where your heart is, your treasure will find its way, right? We tend to think it's our hearts that guide us. It's not true. Jesus knows better. What really captures our attention is our treasure. A few years ago, I sold the Volvo. And then I bought a Volkswagen. And I love that car. I found it on Craigslist, and I gave a guy a bunch of money for it. He took good care of it. He was a German guy, so I thought, man, it's probably really well kept. And, I just like the way it handles and the leather seats and stuff. And I find that I notice when I see other Volkswagens around town. Oh, look, well, mine's better than that one. And I just have this sort of affair with a car. And I want to wash it or wax it or look out the window at it as I'm sitting and talking on the phone or whatever. When the oil change guy works on it, I kind of watch him to make sure he doesn't get it icky. This is true confessions. If you want to value something, if you want to cherish something, if you want to be devoted to something, buy a Volkswagen. Oh, wait a minute, that's not what Jesus said. You know, we play these games in our heads, and I make fun, and I hyperbolize, but don't we see it, really? I mean, in the end, we do get it. What's in your wallet? The treasure of God is here. The treasure of God is among us. The treasure of God is Jesus, who would come to live and to die and to live again for you and for me. Where's God's wallet? I think it's right here. Amen.